thank you for the opportunity to come to your word, to open it up and to hear from Yahweh, the God who spoke all things into existence, the God who created us, the God who sustains us, the God who is present with us even here today. And it is our desire that you glorify yourself, that through your Holy Spirit, that you work through the preaching of your word to change us to be more like Jesus Christ, so that we can glorify and honor you with our lives, so that we can leave this place and declare to a world that is lost, without hope, that is fearful of tomorrow, that has no answers for today and for the circumstances of their life, that through our words and through our life, that Christ is the answer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, in 1966, NBC ran the first episode of what would later become an iconic series about voyage in space, Star Trek, a show that almost didn't make it, way over budget, tried to be sold to another company, would not be sold, eventually became a show that was loved by many, even have movies being made about it today, and probably hated by some. But whether you love it or whether you hate it, I think everybody remembers the opening lines to Star Trek: space. The final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission: to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life forms and new civilizations, and to boldly go where no man has gone before. Right? You can't do that without the music. See, Star Trek made it like hip and cool and exciting and even inviting to go to places that you have never gone before. But you and I both know and are very aware that when we are asked to do something that we've never done before or go to a place that we've never gone before, when we stand and we are facing the unknown, that it isn't so easy as that. See, there is no just skipping into a job transfer that takes you from a place that you are very familiar with, uproots your family, and puts you in a place that you know not of. There's no epic music that plays in the background when you come to the realization that you're going to be a parent for the very first time. The words of Star Trek really don't help you when your spouse dies and you have to raise your children on your own, or you have to face a life that is brand new without your best friend, without the one that you loved so dearly. See, when we face the unknown, a lot of times it's fear and anxiety and worry, and there are questions that we do not know the answer to, and instead of boldly going where we have not gone before, we hesitate. And fear keeps us from doing what God has called us to do and going where God has called us to go. When we come to Joshua chapter 3, we see that the Israelites are headed into a place that they know not of, a place that they have not been before. They are facing the unknown. They're about to go into the promised land. And yet God over and over continues to encourage them by building their faith. Join with me in Joshua chapter 3 as we begin in verse 1 and read through this chapter. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out for Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, each from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, or before the people, and as soon as these bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now last week I gave you two helps so that you could face the unknown victoriously. This week I want to finish that sermon and I want to give you three more helps for facing the unknown. So let me first quickly review what we covered last week for those who maybe weren't here. Number one, when you face the unknown, follow God's leading. We see that God said, "Here's the Ark of the Covenant." It represented God. It represented his presence. "I'm going to be going before you." He actually said about a half mile before you, because you have not gone this way before. "I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to lead you." When we get to the unknown, we don't have the answers. We don't know what's going on. God says, "That's okay. I'm going to lead you. Follow me." You have to follow God's lead. Are you going to faithfully do what God is telling you to do in those moments? Or are you going to do your own thing? And so what we found was that when they follow God and they're following the ark, he leads them right to the place that he wants them to camp. He leads them into territory that they know not of. And as they trust God, he takes them each step of the way. Number two, when you face the unknown, keep your heart prepared for obedience. Did you notice that Joshua said, "Consecrate yourself"? One of the other reasons that the ark was so far ahead was because God was a holy God. He was separate, other. He could not be amongst a sinful people. And so he said, "Prepare your hearts. Prepare, because you are also to be a holy people." Their purpose was to go into these nations and to be a representation of the God that they served. And so when we face the unknown, we don't always know what God is going to tell us to do, which way he's going to tell us to go. But if we keep our hearts prepared and we are ready, listening for his voice, looking for his direction, he will lead us and we will be ready to follow. And then we will go into the unknown with great faith in God, and he will take us exactly where he wants us to be. So three more helps this morning. Number three, when you face the unknown, remember you're not alone. When you face the unknown, remember that you are not alone. Again, we talked last week about how the Ark of the Covenant that went before represented the presence of God. However, it was only the priests on the Day of Atonement who would really experience God's presence, as that priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and he would put the sacrificial blood on there, and then the incense, and God would make himself known there. He would come and be on the ark. So even though the ark was going to go before the people, God wanted to assure them that he was in their midst. Look at the language that's used in these verses. In verse 5, Joshua tells the people, God is about to do great wonders among you. He says this again in verse 10. He tells them what's about to take place is proof that the living God is among you. He uses words that say, I am with you. I am not just here, but I am among you. God's presence was not just represented by a man-made ark, an object, even though, yes, God told them to do that. God said, yes, my presence is here, and here I am leading you, and here's the ark. But I want to assure you that I am with you, that I am among you. And so what I'm going to do are these great wonders and these great works so that you can put your faith in me, so that you can trust me that I have not left you, that I am right here with you. See, the children of Israel were going to cross the Jordan into unknown territory and into unknown circumstances. And God assures them that he would be with them the whole way. When you face the unknown in life, you do not do so alone. You're never alone. God is with you, and he does not abandon you. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's kind of odd. Why did the author of Hebrews juxtapose the love of money and being content with what you have with God never leaving you or forsake you? Because there are times in your life where if your eyes are on money and your trust and your faith is in your possessions and those possessions go away, you feel like, well, I don't know what the answer is. I have no more answer anymore. I don't know what to do. God is saying this. Listen, don't love money. Be content with what you have. Love me, follow me, trust me, and know that I will always be here. I will always, listen, riches will abandon you. They will leave you. They are fleeting. Just pick any day on the stock market these days. And it may be 200 points down. It may be 300 points up. Who knows? I mean, it fleets overnight. Money goes. Here's what God's saying. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't put your trust in money. Put your trust in me. Because I'm faithful, I will always be there. You know, there are certain home improvement stores that we go to. And when you go there, they're so large, they're big, you'll ask one of the helpers there, and you'll say, listen, I'm looking for this bolt or I'm looking for this piece. Now, some department stores, the person, the attendant will say, okay, well, let me help you. And they'll get on their phone and they'll find out what aisle it is. And they'll go, it's on aisle 13. And you just take a right and it'll be right there on your left. And off you go. There are others that will get on their little thing and they'll say, well, it's on aisle 13. Let me take you there. And so they lead you down, they take you to the aisle, and they make sure that you get the part or the piece or the whatever it is that you need for your house. And they take you the whole way. See, God doesn't just say, here you are at the unknown, and I've got some instructions for you. If you'll just go down over there and you'll take a right, then everything will be okay. But I'll be standing right here doing some other thing with somebody else. So we serve a God who takes us each step of the way. He doesn't point you into the unknown. He doesn't point you into the darkness. He holds your hand and he walks with you. He is among you. He takes you each step of the way. One of the greatest fears that people have is being alone. That's why many people will compromise who they are in order to be accepted by others. They'll take on the identity of the group in order to be accepted, or they'll lie about something so that people will accept them. But one of the greatest assurances you have as a Christian is that God will never desert you. He will not desert you in life, nor will he desert you even in death. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord, then your identity is found in him. You don't have to change. You don't have to lie about who you are in order to be accepted. God accepts you because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. He's given you a new name. He's given you a new identity. You're the son or the daughter of the Most High. if you are abandoned by the crowd, if you're rejected by someone you love dearly, even if your family rejects you, you will never be alone because God does not abandon his own. He is always present, taking you each step of the way. Listen, what unknown are you facing this morning? What dark room are you standing outside of? You're wondering what the next step holds. Did your financial situation change this week? Are you facing the unknown of how you're going to make it through the next month? You may not have the answers right now, but the living God does, and he will take you each and every step of that month. Are you anxious this morning about your marriage? Are you facing the unknown of whether you and your spouse are going to make it? Listen, I know the rejection of someone you love can hurt deeply and can cause you to want to lash out to defend yourself because you feel so vulnerable. But the living God is right there in the midst of your marital strife. You can respond to your spouse in grace because God is with you, walking you through each step of the way. Listen, when you face the unknown, know that you do not do so alone. Number four, when you face the unknown, depend on God's power, not your own. Depend upon God's power, not your own. In verse 10, Joshua gives two reasons why God is going to dry up the Jordan. The first is that they will know that God is among them. That's what we just talked about. But he also said God is going to do it so that they would know that without fail, God will drive out all their enemies. And he lists all of those that are living in the land of Canaan. Listen, once they crossed the Jordan, there would no longer be a natural barrier protecting them from their enemies. The Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was the time of harvest. So as long as they were on this side of the Jordan, their enemies really were not going to come out and attack them because it would be very difficult to get across the Jordan. Once they cross the Jordan, they get on the other side. Now that natural barrier that is a protection becomes a hindrance for retreat. Israel had never fought against these enemies. Even though they'd have gained some information from the spies that they sent in, there would still be many unknown factors. However, they didn't need to be concerned about troop numbers and the amount of swords and spears and all of that they had. Because why? Because God said, I'm going to defeat your enemies for you. I'm going to fight for you. And he proved he was able to defeat their enemies when he parted the Jordan. Listen, if he had the power to split the Jordan and allow all Israel to cross on dry land, then certainly he had the power to defeat their enemies. Did you notice in verse 13, it says that this is the ark of the Lord of all the earth? That's not an accident there. God is going to prove that he is Lord over all the earth when he parts the Jordan and they walk across on dry land. He's showing himself to them to be all-powerful, to have everything in his control. As a matter of fact, the parting of the Jordan actually would have reminded many in Israel of the parting of the Red Sea. Some who were here at the Jordan would have been also back at the Red Sea. Remember, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and those that were 19 and older, or maybe 19 and younger, were able to survive. Anybody older died in the wilderness. So you had those that came out of Egypt standing on the banks of the Red Sea, watched what God did with the Red Sea and how he defeated the enemies of Egypt, how they crossed on dry land and how he closed it on Egypt. And when he did the same with the Jordan, they would have remembered God defeated our enemies for us in Egypt. The great army of Egypt, when we were just slaves, never having fought before, not knowing what was going to take place, God came in and he showed us his power and he defeated our enemies. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible tells us that he, God, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now listen, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Just by his very word, He upholds the universe. He holds it all together and he takes it to its intended course. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that it is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The one who by his word is upholding the universe has the same power, and he is working that power in your life as his child to accomplish his will, to do what he's called you to do. God is all powerful, and you can look into the unknown and you can know that not only is he going to walk each step of the way with you, but as you face things that you cannot handle, which is basically everything, by the way, he has the power to take care of it. Listen, just two weeks ago, we watched what happened in Baltimore when the police, after being told to stand down, had to face a large crowd of angry people. In essence, they were police without any power. They could only stand there with riot gear and protect themselves from the hail of objects that were being thrown at them. The police were present, but they didn't have the power to do anything because their superiors had taken that from them. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't want a police officer to arrive at my house who has no power. I want a police officer to be there who can take care of the bad guys, right? I don't want a God who is just there to console me in the unknown, to give me good advice. I want a God who is present, yes, but I want a God who has the power to do something in the midst of my circumstances. That's the God that you and I serve. That's the God that you and I worship. So when we stand before these times of unknown, we can know that he is right there with us, but not just to sort of pat you on the back and say, "Hey, you're doing a good job, just keep going." But to say, listen, it doesn't matter what you face, it doesn't matter what you have to go through, I have the power to do something about it. I can defeat your enemies. Matter of fact, I've already defeated sin. I've already defeated death. I can defeat your enemies. I can direct you. I know what's going on in your life. I have it all totally under control. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, it says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, for Israel, he was a great and mighty God who split the Red Sea like my blower splits the grass clippings on my driveway. And they knew that he was a God of power. That verse says that for you and I, we look back to the resurrection and we see that the power that he is working in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. See, many times we say, listen, yeah, if I was standing at the Red Sea, boy, I saw God part the Red Sea. If I could just see that, man, that would just totally change things. I would trust God and I'd just walk through life faithful, do whatever he called me to do. Let me just step out for a second. That's a bunch of baloney, and the reason we know that is because the Israelites didn't. The disciples who saw Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle didn't until after the fact, right? So don't give yourself too much credit. But here's the deal. You have a miracle that you can look to. It's the one that you base your whole relationship with God on. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's your hope for living. Do you want to know if God is powerful enough to handle the situation and the circumstance of the unknown that you're in? Look back to the resurrection. Listen, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, can he not work his power, that same power in your life, and do whatever it is that he wills? The gospel serves as your constant reminder that you can depend on God's power in your life. As you stand staring into the dark tunnel of life and you're wondering if you've gotten to the end of the tunnel or if that's just a train heading your way, you can trust God because he has the power to come in and do whatever is necessary to take care of any trains that may want to come and run you over. See, you're fearful because you don't know what it is. You don't know what the light is. You don't know what's in the dark room. You don't know what the next step is or what the answer to your questions are. But God does. And no matter what you're facing, God says, I have the power to do my work in your life in even that situation. When Christ died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, he defeated sin and he defeated death for you, and he demonstrated that he has the power to defeat any and everything that comes against you in your life. So you don't have to be anxious about why your boss has called you into the office and wants to meet with you tomorrow. Because even if he does fire you, God has the power to sustain you. You don't have to fear whether the cancer is totally gone or may still be lingering. Because God has the power to heal you in life or even through death. Moms, you don't have to stop living because you don't know where your son or daughter is right now or if you'll ever see them again. And listen, I know that those are hard words to hear this morning, but God does not desire that the rebellion of your child paralyze you either through guilt or fear and in essence make you ineffective for the kingdom of God. I know that you want to fix them. I know that you want to help them. I know that you want to go and get in the situation and make it right, but you cannot. Only the power of God can transform them. Only the power of God can work in their life, and only the power of God can work in your life. So instead of being manipulated by their actions, hand them over to God. Pray for them. And I know you do. Continue to pray for them. Get on your knees and on your face before God and lift them up. Continue to speak the truth of God into their life. With grace and love, tell them what God's word says. Tell them what God's desire is for their life. And then by God's power, move forward with what God desires in your life. Don't think that it's your fault. Quit living under the guilt. Quit living under the fear that if you speak the truth, you're going to push them farther away. Listen, God has called you to say, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And he's explained that in this book. And it is, you pray for them. You speak the truth into their life, but then you live for him. You're not paralyzed by their actions. You allow God's power to do its work in your life. You allow God's power to do its work in their life. And then finally, number four, when you face the unknown, trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. There is something else that is taking place as God parts the Jordan and these Israelites cross over into Canaan. They're realizing the promise that God had made to them. See, as each person comes up out and onto the riverbank, God's promise to make them a nation and give them a land that was their own is being fulfilled. Each person steps up out of the bank. That's just one more. One more. They're getting their own land. God is making them a nation. A promise that he had made hundreds of years before. Yes, there's still cities and peoples that have to be conquered. But in this moment, God is fulfilling the covenant that he made. Can you imagine the number of people who through the years who had lost faith in God? God promised to make us a nation. God promised to make us a people and give us a land of our own. And here we are in Egypt as slaves. Millions of us. Where's God now? How's he going to get us out of this situation? They were facing the unknown. We don't know what God is going to do. Yet God the whole time had a plan and he had a purpose, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He was not going to renege on his promise. Once he said it, I'm committing to you, I am covenanting with you to make you a people, to make you a nation, it was as good as done. That's why in chapter 1, he's saying, the land is already yours. He was fulfilling his promises. You even see promises being fulfilled that he made in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." God is keeping his word. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We just talked about this in chapter 3, in verse 10. Joshua said, "Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you." He's fulfilling his promise in chapter 1, verse 11. "Within 3 days, you will possess the land." Look at chapter 3, verse 17. "Now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over." Not one person was left to get to the other side. They all crossed on dry ground. God, time after time, "I'm keeping my promise. I'm keeping my promise. I'm keeping my promise. My word is true. My word is true. You can trust me. You can trust me." Even when you don't know the answer. In Psalm 18:30, it says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." In Psalm 12, verse 5, "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." So that's what God says. Now here's what the psalmist says about what God has just said. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. He's saying that the Lord's words are uncorrupt, therefore they can be trusted. What he says about the poor, what he says about defending you, what he says about promises in your life, you can know that they will come to fruition. Because his words are untainted, they are pure, they have been proven, they have been tried, and every single time they come out as truthful, they come out as right. See, I can promise you something. I can be genuine in my desire and fervent in my efforts to fulfill that promise. But because of circumstances that are out of my control, I will not be able to fulfill that promise. As much as I want to, as much as it is my intent to do so, there are circumstances that I have no control over and I can do nothing about, and they will come in and they will keep me from keeping my promise. However, when God makes a promise, he always, without fail, keeps it, because there are no circumstances that are outside of his control. That's the beauty of his presence and his power. Because everything he says you can count on, because he's right there and he has the power. There are no circumstances that can thwart his word, because he has the power to do whatever he wants to do. God is the only being you can count on to always, without fail, keep his word. Listen, do you trust God to do what he says he's going to do in your life? Have you looked through the promises of God's word and claim them as your own? For some, this may be difficult because you've been burned so many times. Maybe someone you confided in betrayed you, or someone who made a promise to you didn't come through. And over in your life, it seems as though nobody can be trusted. They're always failing. They're always putting you in a worse situation because they've said something and then it doesn't happen. So you cannot come to God based on your experiences and what other people have done to you. He's not like other people. God is trustworthy. His word has been proven over and over to be true. When God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not leave you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You can trust that to be true. You're not on your own in times of temptation. When sin raises its head and says, "Come my way," God promises to make a way of escape. He's not only there, but he's provided the way of escape in every moment of temptation in your life. Do you trust him and trust his word? When God says in Christ says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Do you trust him at his word? Jesus has a place prepared for you, so you don't have to fear death. You don't have to place your hopes in the things of this world, but you can live with great joy and with great peace, knowing that you have been promised an eternity with Christ. You can trust Him at His word. When God says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you trust Him at His word? He desires to provide for you. He desires to take care of you. He desires to show Himself able to meet your needs. You don't have to live with anxiety and worry. You can live a life of peace knowing that no matter what, regardless of what the stock market does, regardless of what your job situation is, regardless of what is going on in your life that you know not about, that you cannot see, that you cannot comprehend, God says, I'm still going to provide for you because you're my child. Seek me first. Go after me. Love me. Find your joy in me. I will provide what you need. Let me ask you, when God says in John 3:16 that whosoever would believe in Jesus would have eternal life, do you trust Him at His word? Have you trusted God at His word? See, God created us to worship Him. And we want to worship ourselves. We want to do our own thing. The Bible calls that sin. We have turned our backs on God and we have said, I don't want what you have. But God said, I love you because you are my creation. And I've provided a means by which you can not experience judgment and wrath, which you deserve, but you can experience my grace and salvation. And He said, whoever believes. Listen, not those that have been in church all their life if they believe. Not those that have been good most of their life if they believe. Not those that have all the information up here. They've sort of got it all in a nice, neat little package. They understand it all. They've got all the answers. All the people that live a life that is good to others, all the people that are wealthy, all the people that have a high education, if they believe, then yes, you'll find eternal life. That's not what His word says. His word says, whosoever. That's you this morning. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of what you have done, regardless of what you have not done, Christ says, if you believe in me, if you will trust me, then I will save you and you can have a relationship with your Creator. What does that mean? What does belief mean? Does it just mean I've got to believe that there was this person named Jesus who walked on the earth? No. It means that you believe that not only was there a person, Jesus, that walked on the earth, but He was the Son of God. And that His death on the cross was because of your sins. He died in your place. That He took the punishment that you deserved, that He was buried, and that God raised Him from the grave, and He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. And if you will say, Jesus, I believe, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, of my rebellion, and I am trusting that what you did on the cross, the sacrifice for my sins, is acceptable before God for my sins, I want you to forgive me. And I'm letting go of my life. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm letting go and I'm making you Lord of my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm crying out to you to be Lord of my life. Whosoever does that, whosoever will be saved, will for all eternity have a relationship in the presence of God, will know what we have been talking about, that when they face the unknown in their life, that there is a God who will walk them each step of the way, who uses His power on their behalf for His glory and their good to walk them each step of the way. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. A time of invitation is exactly what it sounds like. I'm inviting you to respond to what God has laid on your heart. If this morning you've said, yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want someone to take me step by step through the plan of salvation and tell me again what it means to be saved and how I am to believe and how can I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then as soon as the music begins to play, you just slip out from where you are. You come the aisle. I will personally greet you and I will hand you to a counselor who can take you step by step through that process. Maybe this morning God is laying on your heart that He wants you to join Faith Family Baptist Church. We're fixing to start another session of our Membership Matters class. You need to come this morning. Just slip out from where you are. Let me know that you want to join, and a counselor will get your information and get some information that we need from you and take you through the process of becoming a member here and telling you what that is. Or maybe this morning you're just overcome by fear and anxiety because there's an unknown in your life. And I'm asking you to let go and just let God have His way. Maybe right there where you're seated, maybe you need to come to the altar and just lay it here. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you, to talk with you, to walk with you through your fear and anxiety, through the unknown. God says you can have victory if you will trust me. We have those that would love to pray with you, love to talk with you, love to help you through your time of unknown. You come this morning, and I will gladly introduce you to one of those. Whatever it is this morning that God has laid on your heart, you respond to Him. Let's pray.